Welcome to another message from Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center, Kansas. For more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. It is our prayer to invest in generations to influence community. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Steve Raines.
As we get going, let me pray. Father, as we turn our attention to your word, to the gospel of Mark again this morning, Lord, I thank you that you're a God who speaks to us. Sometimes it's in a gentle whisper, sometimes it's in a shout, but God, whatever mode and whatever way you would choose to speak to us today, God, may it be undeniable, may we put faith and feet to it and walk as you walked and walk as you would want us to walk, Lord God, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Up on the screen this morning is a picture of my friend Mort. Mort the goldfish is what I am naming him. Actually, I went this morning to Walmart because I was going to buy a literal goldfish and have Mort up here. I just like the name Mort. I think that's a good name for a goldfish, right? And so I was going to have Mort, a live Mort up here because there's a principle and it ties into the message this morning, but I was disappointed in going to Walmart this morning that they don't have fish anymore. I don't know when that happened, but I'm boycotting. No, I'm just kidding. But this is Mort, and Mort's in a, there's a reason that I'm opening with Mort, and you know, so in my office, I still might go get a goldfish and just put it in my office to remind me of some things and some lessons from a goldfish. But the next picture I want to show you is this one. Who recognizes this picture? There's like one of us in the room. This is, I'll probably butcher the pronunciation of this, but this is La Sagrada Familia Cathedral in Barcelona, Spain. It's beautiful, isn't it? You look at that and you'd think, man, that's incredible, but that building's unfinished. The cornerstone was put in place in 1882. The construction began under the care of the architect by the name of Antoni Gaudí in 1883. And it was continuing on until his death that occurred in 1926. And it's still under construction to this day. The goal is that they would have a celebration of completion, and it's calendared and it's planned for 2026. So in 6 years, the goal is that for that cathedral to be completed. If completed then, the building would have been under construction for 144 years. How many generations saw it but didn't see the completed process? Even in Gaudi's day, people would come to him frustrated, impatient with the slow pace of the project. And they would ask him, when are you going to complete this? Are you even going to complete this in your lifetime? And his response was absolutely genius. Gaudi would respond, my client, who is God, is not in a hurry. So we're 6 months or thereabouts into this COVID thing. And if you're like me, we are impatiently impatient for the finish line. Most of us aren't good with waiting, are we? Microsoft reported in 2015, they did a little experiment, that the average attention span fell from 12 seconds in the year 2000 to 8 seconds in 2015. According to the report, an 8-second attention span is less than the attention span of my friend Mort. That they have found, I don't know how they did it, but studies have concluded that a goldfish has an 8-second attention span. And if you've been with me up to this far this morning, you remember the picture of Mort. Can you throw Mort up there, Cal? You remember that picture that we opened up with, but then you also remember the cathedral. Then you are exceptional in that you have longer than an 8-second attention span. So give your neighbor a high five or something this morning with that, that you are like, yes. But I want to talk to you this morning about interruptions or opportunity. We are continuing on in our series in the Gospel of Mark, stepping into a little bit farther into chapter 5, and I fully realize that it's taken us longer to preach the Gospel of Mark than it did for Mark to write the Gospel of Mark. But who among us haven't dealt with interruptions? Sometimes I think I'm my greatest interrupter. Oh, look, a bird. Right? Oh, look at the squirrel. The task list is long, and you're like, man, I'm focused this morning, and then someone comes in, and they begin to visit with you, and then it's an hour and a half later or whatever, and then it's lunch, and you're like, man, nothing has been checked off my box. Have you ever had a day like that? Have you ever had a life like that, right? It's just like, man, interruption after interruption. And or as a parent, who in the room hasn't dealt with the beckoning from the back seat? Mom, 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 dad, dad. It sounds like a flock of seagulls, doesn't it? And you're trying to concentrate. You're trying, man, we got to get to this location. I'm looking for the street. Mom, mom, mom. And you're like, you have this great idea. Hey, I got a great idea. Let's play the quiet game. And they're like, okay, that sounds fun. Mom, you win. Are we there yet? And we dive into this great lesson of interruption today in Mark chapter 5. Actually, as you read through the Gospel of Mark, man, it's littered with these interruptions. What seems like interruptions to our agenda, I want to submit to you, can be God-sized opportunities for His glory. Jesus had just come back from going across to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. One crowd sighed relief when he left because of what transpired. But another crowd was waiting to welcome him when he returned back to Capernaum. In that latter crowd stood two people who were especially anxious to see him. Jairus, who was a man who had a dying daughter, and an anonymous woman suffering from an incurable disease. That's where we pick up this morning. Look at it, verse 21. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet. And he implored him earnestly, saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be well and live. And he went with him. And the great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well. Over the past few weeks, we've seen Jesus communicating the value and the pronouncement of the kingdom of God at hand and showing up and doing things. Amazing miracles have occurred as we've been only 4 or 5 chapters now into the Gospel of Mark. We've seen that Jesus is greater than any disturbance. He's stilling storms. He's greater than nature. That Jesus is greater than demons and spiritual forces of wickedness. We've seen that Jesus is greater than disease, but today we're going to see that Jesus is greater than death itself. Now think about this, all right? We mentioned you have Jairus, and you have this anonymous lady. I just want to contrast these two individuals real quick because it's important for us to understand that this as we unpack this passage of Scripture. Keep in mind the culture and the mindset of the day. It's striking. It reveals the wildness of Christ's love for you, for your neighbor, for whoever, the individual. Jairus was a man. This anonymous individual that grabs the Jesus' garment is a woman. Jairus is rich. She's poor. He's an important figure in this community. He's the synagogue ruler. He's an influencer, if you will, in this community. The woman was an anonymous nobody. At the bottom of societal recognition, because of her infirmity, she's an outcast. She's not supposed to be around individuals because she would be unclean. Jairus would have been sought out by the community. This woman would have been cast out by the community. He leads worship in the local synagogue. She can't go to worship. Jairus was about to lose a daughter who he had given, who had given him 12 years of happiness. The woman was about to lose to the affliction that brought her 12 years of sorrow. See, often people see Jesus as distant. They see God as distant. They see God as far removed. God doesn't care about their infirmity. God doesn't care about their situation. God doesn't care about their life because he's too busy, or he has better things to do, or he has other people to talk to other than yourself, because you don't feel like you're adequate enough, or you're not from the right side of town, or you don't have the right last name. Understand this. You're worth the interruption. That's what you learn from this passage of Scripture this morning. The only title that he's impressed with is son and daughter. Isaiah chapter 55 paints a powerful truth for us of God. Because what may feel like an interruption to us could be us stepping into not our time-space continuum, but God's. Isaiah 55 says this, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way. Let the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts," this is the Lord speaking, "for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." God's vantage point and God's viewpoint is totally different than ours so often. Look at it, verse 22. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." I like the New King James translation uses the word "behold" instead of, I mean, the ESV just says then a synagogue ruler, but the New King James, and so there's some other translations, say "behold, a synagogue ruler." In other words, it's like, say what? Who? Type of moment. It's like this, you won't believe this. A synagogue ruler came to Jesus. This is like crazy. A synagogue ruler came to Jesus. Four times Mark makes reference to Jairus' position. I think just to highlight you won't believe this. It's like you think of the most person that's the farthest from God, has the hardest heart, it doesn't give a rip about God, would walk into this room, and you'd be like, oh my goodness, I am texting my friend and letting them know so-and-so just walked in the room. That's what's going on here. He is the highest ranking religious official in Capernaum. He's responsible for the total administration and operation of the synagogue. He would have had overseen the worship and the work of the elders in that synagogue. Most likely, he may have been a Pharisee himself. Now, track with me real quick about this moment. Thus, he would have been aware of the rising opposition against Jesus from his colleagues, from the establishment of the day, the chatter that was beginning to be shared amongst the religious leaders, the Pharisees of the day. And he would have been well aware that he could face criticism from his peers by approaching Jesus this way. But he doesn't care. He isn't going to be influenced by public opinion. He would rather lose his position and his friends than to lose his daughter. And so he's willing to risk all of that. He is a desperate man. Scripture records for us that he falls at Jesus' feet. He bows down. The Greek gives this idea. It's the most reverent position of worship, to get on your knees before the Lord. It involved prostrating himself before the honored person, or kissing the honored person's feet, grabbing their garments, getting on the ground in front of them. That's Jairus' position. This is the third time in Mark chapter 5 that people respond to Jesus this way. Reverence, awe, realization that God's in the house. It's not a typical response for such a leader from this area of the world to fall on their knees out in the street before an unofficial rabbi. But Jesus isn't an unofficial rabbi. He is God. And he pleads fervently with Jesus, "My daughter is dying." And Jesus gets up and he goes with him, but he's interrupted. 8 seconds. Maybe he doesn't even make it to 8 seconds, right? Can you imagine what Jairus would be thinking? Like, really? Do we have to stop? Do you have to interact with her? Can't you just do a drive-by healing? You know? Verse 24, "And he went with him, and a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians and spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment, for she said, 'If I touch even his garment, I will be made well.' And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she had been healed of her disease. And Jesus perceived in himself the power that had gone out from her, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, 'Who touched my garments?'" Think about it. Jairus got Jesus in the ambulance, so to speak, and is heading to his house where the emergency is, and now there's a traffic jam. I mean, Jesus stops on the I-5 of humanity right here and asks, "Who touched me?" Think about this. Jairus' daughter was acute. I mean, it's critical. Time is of the essence with his daughter. This lady, she's not acute. She's chronic, but she's not acute. She's been sick for 12 years. I mean, really, what's 12 more hours? At the ER, you have two kinds of patients, don't you? You have chronic, the chronic victim, and you have the acute victim, the individual that just had the heart attack, and moments are so critical. The chronic person, the kidney stone, right? The chronic person may sound like they're the ones dying, right? And making the scene. But they're chronic. They're not acute. Jesus is on his schedule, not our schedule. Because he's the God of the long view. We may be worried about running out of time, and that brings us frustration. That isn't God's concern. In God's time economy, our temporal existence flows from and connects to an eternal existence, doesn't it? And if you remember the illustration from a couple weeks ago when I had that rope, and on that end of the rope was some green tape that represents our life, but yet you have 30 feet of rope out there that represented eternity, but so often we're so focused in this little portion of our existence that we give everything to the green tape and we don't think about all of this. God, who made the fishbowl, wants to show us the universe outside of our 8 seconds, if you will. He wants us to breathe eternal air and to see life from an eternal perspective. And his disciples, it says in verse 31, said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it, but the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in, fear and trembling, and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, "Your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." She came for healing. This portion of the rope. And I submit to you, she left with a view of eternity when Jesus said, "Go in peace." She's received salvation. She's realized who it was that touched him. Verse 35, "And while he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, 'Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?'" I mean, how costly can an interruption be? His friends are saying, "Man, it's hopeless." Can I submit to you this morning? Jesus' interruption in this passage of Scripture was less of an interruption and more of a wholly controlled timing. Keep in mind, up to this point in Jesus' ministry, in Jesus' time on earth, no one had been raised from the dead. Healings, yes. Casting out demons, yes, multiples. Storms stilled, yes. But now a new demonstration of authority is being displayed. Jairus was hoping for a healing in his daughter, true? But is going to receive the resurrection of his daughter. Delay on God's part isn't less on our part. Verse 36, "But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, 'Do not fear, only believe.'" It's our life verse for the week. It's something that you can talk to yourself throughout this week unfolds for you, and you may get a little bit antsy, you may get a little bit anxious. Man, do not fear, only believe. Jesus is able. Jesus has my today, he has my tomorrow. Jesus is still speaking with this woman, right? And the conversation just keeps going. And I'm sure Jairus is in the background and just kind of maybe shifting a little bit and sighing, checking his sundial, saying, "Come on, can we, like, wrap this up? Let's go, let's go." How many know it matters more what Jesus says about the situation than anyone else would say about the situation? Your situation that you find yourself in right now, situation that is going to come before you in the coming weeks, coming months, coming years, that's the Lord, if the Lord tarries, what Jesus says about that is more important than what anybody else says about that situation. Because that's where faith grows. Faith is taking Jesus at his word. It's trusting in what he says. It's planning on the promises of God. As Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, faith builds obedience, and obedience builds faith. Don't be afraid. Just believe. Jesus, didn't you hear the news? Didn't you know that at death, it's game over? Jesus, how can you ask me to trust you when this is what is happening around me? Verse 37, he did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home, the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. What that is in that culture and in that context, they would hire professional mourners. When someone passed away, there would be these individuals that could be hired, and they would mourn, and they would wail, and they would cry, and they would shout out the individual's name. Oh, Bert, you know, and oh, Sarah, and just wail. And they would play flutes, because flutes, you know, could be dirgy. If they would have hired me to play the clarinet, man, I would have killed everybody with how bad I sounded. But they would play a flute because of the flat notes within that, and just the dirge of the sound. And they would hire these mourners. And typically what would happen as well is that the wealthy would hire more than one mourner. Jairus, being the man of influence that he was, probably had several mourners would have been hired in this situation by his household. Loud wails, naming the individual of the deceased. But not only would they name the individual that just passed, they would go into the family records. I mean, they would break out the family tree. Oh, Uncle Bob, oh, Uncle Bob's gone too. Oh, Aunt Betty, oh. And that would be the scene that Jesus is showing up to. And remember as well in the Old Testament that if you touch a corpse, you're unclean. And you need to then would have to ritually wash yourself and separate yourself from the temple and your friends until you were clean. But what if you touch a dead girl or a dead person and they come back to life? There's no defilement there. Jesus was not afraid to get his hands dirty, because Jesus is greater. He's greater than sickness. He's greater than Satan. He's greater than Satan's demons. He's greater than nature. He's greater than sin. He's greater than death. And he's greater than your time clock. He's greater. Verse 39, and when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? This child is not dead, but sleeping." I love how intentionally awkward he makes things. She's just sleeping. She's not dead, but she was dead. Why did Jesus use the term sleep? I just, not to take a lot of time, but I just want to plant this seed. I think this is reference to the hope of the resurrection that we have in Jesus. Here Jesus is giving us a glimpse of his power over death, because he is the risen Savior. Verse 40, but they laughed at him. And after he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. And it makes it all the more this jaw-dropping miracle. So he's kicked out the mourners, and so now I guess they're all outside the house, and maybe they're standing around, and maybe they're taking a smoke, you know, smoke break and drinking Coca-Cola or whatever. You know, what he thinks is going to happen up there? He's sleeping. She's not sleeping. She's dead. I know. You know, and they're just like doing this thing, right? And all of a sudden, this precious little girl comes out. Now that would be an Instagram moment, right? Verse 43. And he gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this, and he told them to give her something to eat. But this little girl is a walking example of the power of Jesus. And that God is in control even when we feel like we're experiencing an interruption to our plans, to our thoughts, to our dreams. Let me just close this down with some application. If the worship team would come. I love what the great preacher D.L. Moody said of Jesus. Jesus never preached a funeral. He only broke them up. When Jesus is in the room, when Jesus is on the streets, when Jesus is in our life, may our life verse this week pulsate within us. Don't be afraid. Just believe. God, I don't get this moment. Don't be afraid. Just believe. God, I don't like this. Don't be afraid. Just believe. God, how long is this going to go on? Don't be afraid. Just believe. Here's some lessons. When you feel like God is delayed, God is doing something deeper. I want to say this to somebody this morning. As I was getting ready, and this isn't a regular event in my mornings. When I'm just in the process of getting ready for my day, I mean, God speaks to me when I'm in my devotion time. But man, I was getting ready for. Just, you know, getting all so I would be somewhat presentable so you guys wouldn't be like, oh. But God spoke so loud to me this morning. I really feel like it's for somebody in here. Because when we're in an interruption moment, we have three options. We'll either wander. And often when we begin to wander, we're wandering away. We begin to worry. Oh God, this is so big. Oh God, this is so great. Or, and I believe this is what the Lord wants you to have and for us to have, is we can wonder. Wonder at the majesty and the authority of God, that He is omniscient, He's omnipresent, He's all that God is in the moment that you find yourself in, when you're bumping up against the timeline, when you're experiencing interruption. Understand, all that God is, He's in that moment with you. And yeah, we would love it if God would just fix it and make it all better. But in that moment, would you wonder at the majesty of God and don't miss an opportunity to know God in a way that you wouldn't know Him if He was just always getting you out of situations. And I know it doesn't make it fun, and I know that it doesn't make it easy, but what I just speak and I pray over you, God, that we would be people of wonder, that we would be people that, oh God, you are so, so, so amazing in this moment. I may not see everything that you're doing, and I may not understand the timeline, but I know that I can confidently walk through this moment. And I know that I can reply as Jairus replied to you, because you are with me in this moment. And I may have to wait a little longer in this moment, but you are with me. And as long as you're with me in this moment, I'm going to be okay. Because, Lord, I don't want to just look at this moment. I want to have the long view of what you're doing. I don't want a goldfish complex. I want to see outside the 8-second window into what you're doing. Look at this. When you feel like God's delayed, God's doing something deeper. Secondly, God's grace inverts the world system. God stops for the lessers. God stops for the nobodies when the world pursues the well-knowns. Jesus put it this way, the first will be last, and the last will be first, because God inverts. If you want to lead, Jesus says, what must you do? Serve. Jesus says, what do you need to give God your life? And you will find your life. See, God is more powerful and more personal than you can imagine. He is powerful enough to raise the dead and personal enough to do it for a grieving father. And lastly, He wants to do things in you as He does things for you. Showing up at Jairus' house, does this miracle, and then says, shh, shh, this is just for you. Know that I'm with you. You had to wait a little bit. We were interrupted. But that didn't change the fact that I'm with you. True? Jairus, yeah, I guess you're right, because you are the God of the resurrection. Would you bow your heads with me? Father God, this morning, I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your incredible love. God, that we may find ourselves in moments, and those moments may feel like big interruptions to what we had planned and what we thought was going to be what was happening next in our life. But God, here we are in this interruption, and we have an opportunity. We have an opportunity to wander and get bitter and frustrated. We have an opportunity to worry and be overwhelmed by this interruption. Or God, we can be people of wonder and know, God, though we don't fully understand, we're not going to waste this moment. Because we realize you're here with us in this moment. So Lord, I pray for faith to arise within the hearts of your people. And God, that we would seize this opportunity and be seized by you. If you're here this morning and you find yourself in an interruption, and I realize with everything going on in our world right now, I mean, this is all of us. But you're just like, man, I feel weary, Steve. I feel worried. I feel frustrated. I feel like the interruption has becoming bigger than my worship for my God. And I want God to flip that. I want to willingly turn away from that interruption and focus my worship. If that's you and you're like, man, that's me, that's where I'm at. Steve, would you just pray for me right where you're at? Would you just raise your hand if you're like, that's me, I'm experiencing this moment right now. I see those hands all over this place. Father God, I thank you that you know where we're at. And God, you're with us where we're at. Lord, for those that raise their hand and life just seems really big right now, God, I pray that you would give them a long view of their life and of their situation. And God, that faith and hope would arise in their heart. And God, that they would see you in this moment. Lord, if there's someone here that has never allowed you to be their Lord and Savior, that has never said, you know what, I have followed my own dreams, my own desires, my own ways. I've been my own ruler. And I feel empty, and I feel tired, and I feel worn out, and I feel overwhelmed. And I need to give myself to a God who is bigger than me, but has made plans for me to know him and to spend eternity with him. And I need to do that today. If that's you, and you're in this place, or you're watching online, would you just slip up your hand? I just want to pray for you right where you're at. Anyone at all? Say, Steve, that's where I'm at. I need to follow Jesus. Father God, if anyone's watching online and they're deciding to follow you, let you be their Lord and Savior, God, do a deep work. Do a work that right now, right where they're at, they would just sense the presence of God filling their heart, but filling the room that they're in, and this peace that surpasses understanding overflowing. God, we give ourselves to you. We yield ourselves to you. For you are God. In Jesus' name.
This concludes the teaching. Thank you for listening, and we hope you can join us for next Sunday's service with Pastor Steve Raines.